Two women stopped in front of a department store window at Christmas time. In the midst of all the merchandise was a small nativity set. One of the women remarked to the other, "What do you know about that? Can you believe it? Even the church is trying to horn in on Christmas." Now, I don't know if that story's true, but I think sometimes with the attitude of some people out there, it could be true. Author Donald L. Defner writes of a lady who made a comment expressing a similar attitude. He writes of a lady who said, "I like Christmas songs. There's only one problem. Most of them are distressingly theological." Then he goes on to say, "Well, after all, Christmas is rather a theological affair, wasn't it? Would that the world would see how theological it really is." And everyone said, "Amen. Amen. Amen." There are those today that are anti-theology. Anti-theology. We might call them postmoderns. Or some call them the emergent church. Charles Colson, in his book, The Faith, What All True Christians Believe, he writes about that trend of anti-theology. He says to these people, their motto is deeds, not creeds. Doctrine is dry. We do not want doctrine. Don't give us doctrine. Just tell us what to do. Well, that is a dangerous position. That's a dangerous position because deeds without doctrine is like trying to build a house without a foundation. That's not a good idea, by the way. The fact of the matter is Christian doctrine, listen to this, is the basis of all true spiritual activity and practice. By the way, Christian doctrine is not dry. It's only dry when dry preachers make it dry. Like the country preacher, you heard of it? It was a summer day. Oh, we long for that. A summer day. And it was warm out. And so they opened the windows of the church. And he's preaching away. And a big wind came through and blew his notes, his sermon, right off the pulpit and right out the window. A cow ate it and went dry. I'm going to tell you, Christian doctrine is not dry unless we preachers make it dry. Sometimes that happens. That happens. You see, doctrine is important. It's the basis on which we live. Doctrine determines duty. Principles determine practice. What we believe should determine how we behave. Amen. So doctrine is important. In fact, Christian doctrine is exciting, amen, motivating, and life-changing. Yes. I'll tell you, we had just the elders and myself and a couple other people from the church. We just got done with a study of the Moody Handbook of Christian Theology. I'm going to tell you, there were times when we would spend two and a half hours, just talking theology. And I'll tell you what, I'd go out of there. I was excited. My head would feel like it was going to explode. It was exciting. The guys that went through that, would you say amen? Some of you say amen. It was, at least it was exciting for me. I think you were excited too. Theology, the study of God, is the most heart-thrilling, mind-expanding pursuit that anyone could ever undertake. Theology. And you know what? The Christmas story is a theological affair. It's full of theology. And oh, that the world would see how theological it was. And oh, may we today, sitting here, see how theological the Christmas story really is. Now, just with that in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to our text, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Somebody came to me and said, I think there's a mistake in the bulletin today. And I said, what's that? And they said, Isaiah 9, 6, that's the text you preached out last week. I said, I'm going to preach it until you get it right. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that, but we're looking at Isaiah 9, 6. You remember that this was written 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years before he came. But Isaiah saw him coming. And he writes these words, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall rest on his shoulders. Can't wait for that day, folks. Can't wait for that day. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we are looking at, we're going to be doing this for several Sundays, looking at the names of Jesus Christ. And we saw his name is Wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior. Amen? He's a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Lord? A wonderful Savior to me and to you. He's a wonderful Savior. His name's Wonderful. His name is Counselor. I'll tell you what, you need some counseling? Go to Jesus. I mean it. Before you go to somebody else, before you run to somebody else, go to Jesus. And he uses the best counseling book in the world. What's that, folks? The Bible. You believe that? Yeah. The Bible's the best counseling book in the world. And he uses that. And he counsels us. Thy testimonies, O Lord, are my delight and my counselors. He's a counselor. Today, we're going to look at two names of Jesus. He is Mighty God. And Everlasting Father. And folks, these two names, they get into theology. Theology. The theology of Christmas. So let's look at these two names. And by the way, before we get into them, remember, every one of the names tells us something about who Jesus is, something about his character, who he is, and something about the blessings he brings in our life. Every name that he shares shows us a blessing that he bears to us and shares with us. So let's look at, first of all, his name is Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, before we get into this a little bit, some want to minimize that. In fact, how many of you have ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? Okay, a lot of you. You know what? Sometimes they put us to shame. They're out there propagating their false doctrine when we've got the truth. We've got the truth. But and you and they come in and they say, well, you know, who's Jesus? And you take them over to Isaiah 9:6 and you say, he's Mighty God. You know what they tell you? Oh, yeah, he's Mighty God. But he's not the almighty God. See? He's a God, but with a little g. I've had him tell me that. A little g, not the big G. Jehovah's Witnesses say they downplay this. Or some of the liberal theologians. If you read some of the liberal theologians, they'll say, you know what? This was written 700 years before Jesus came. And those guys writing back at that time, they had no conception of the fact that Messiah would be God come in the flesh. So when he says that mighty God, that doesn't mean what it seems to mean. The liberals downplayed this. Well, let's look at the facts, okay? The fact of the matter is the word mighty God, the words mighty God, El Gabor, were used to describe Jehovah God as early as Deuteronomy 10:17. Moses wrote of mighty God. Jehovah is mighty God. He wrote these words. He says, Jehovah is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God. El Gabor. So Moses wrote that Jehovah was mighty God. The prophet Isaiah uses this phrase. If you look over, keep your hand here in Isaiah 9, turn over to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, 21. And it's talking here of Jehovah. It says, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God, El Gabor. And that's referring to Jehovah. And I wonder, this term refers to Jehovah God. Jehovah God. Now, as far as the prophets at this time not understanding that Messiah would be God in the flesh, I wonder if they ever read the book of Isaiah. And two chapters before, keep your hand here, turn back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, and look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name what? Emmanuel. Yeah, but if I would say that right now to a liberal theologian, you know, he'd say, ha ha ha. But that's not talking about God, a virgin, or whatever. The word virgin there is Alma, and that means a young lady. A young lady will bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And that happened back at that time. That was Isaiah's wife bore a son. That has nothing to do with Jesus. Really? Well, let's go forward 700 years to the time of Jesus' birth. And you're a man named Joseph. And your espoused wife comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, but I've never known a man. And you think, right. This has never happened ever before, right? Right. They're behind a hard to handle that. So Joseph, you're a righteous man. You decide you're going to put Mary away secretly. You don't want to shame her. And so you lay down at night to go to sleep. And all of a sudden in a dream, God says to you, an angel says to you, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bear a son to you. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. And then the next verse. What's the next verse say? All of this happened that the words of the prophet might be fulfilled. A virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In case you don't know what that means, translated means God with us. That's what Matthew says. This was of Jesus. Jesus, that baby that was born 2,000 years, is God. I mean, think of this. Kyle and Dalich Old Testament scholars commenting on this, and on this in Isaiah, say there's no reason we should take El in this name of Messiah in any other sense than Emmanuel, not to mention the fact that El in Isaiah is always the name for God. Always. Wherever you find El in Isaiah, it is God. The baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was God in flesh. New Testament confirms it, doesn't it? John 1:1. Do you know it? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or the Message version, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. God did that. You remember after Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas missed his first appearance and they came and said, Thomas, Jesus is alive. He said, I'm not going to believe until what? I put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his side. Not even seeing him, I'm going to believe. I got to touch. And then Jesus comes, says, Thomas, put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand in my side. See right here, Thomas? And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas did what we would have done. He hit the deck. And he looked up and he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Paul said it in Colossians 2:9, didn't he? In him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In bodily form. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of our glorious God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And this is a mystery, folks. This is something that human vocabulary, how do you explain God in flesh? G.K. Chesterton said, the hands that made the sun and the stars are too small to reach the head of the cattle. And the God who was the circumference of all times is now found as a little sinner. Martin Luther said, he whom the world could not enwrap now silently lies on Mary's lap. St. Augustine said, he it is by whom all things were made and who is made one with all things, who is the revealer of the Father, the maker of his mother, the Son of God by the Father without a mother, the Son of Man by a mother without a father. The Word who is God before all time, the Word made flesh at a fitting time, maker of the Son, made under the Son, ordering all ages from the bosom of the Father, hallowing out a day of today in the womb of the mother, remaining of the former, coming forth from the latter, author of heaven and earth, sprung under heaven out of the earth, unutterably wise, in his wisdom a babe without utterance, filling the earth, lying in a manger. Behold him. He's reduced to tininess. Yet he's not lost anything of himself. He has accepted what was not his, but remains what he was. Behold, the infant Christ. Let your mind try to get around that thing. You know. See if you think on God in a little baby. All the fullness. If your mind doesn't explode, something's wrong. You know, there's a lot of, I like 3:16s in the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, you know, as Christians, we fight over a lot of things, don't we? Eschatology and, you know, bipartite and tripartite and all, we can fight over all kinds of, one thing you can't fight over, Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You can't fight over that. It's great. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. Well, what does it mean to us that he is mighty God? Mighty God. By the way, that's theology. That's theology. That's doctrine. That baby lying in the manger is mighty God.
Amen.
Mighty God. Three things this means to us. Application. Number one, God loves you. It tells us of God's love for us. God loved us so much, he visited this planet. Didn't send an angel, didn't send an archangel, didn't send a seraphim, didn't send a cherubim. He came himself.
Amen.
You know, I was talking to a person that's not yet there, hasn't accepted Christ yet, has all the information. And I said, are you ready? Are you, you know, it's time. And he looked at me and said, there's still something I can't understand. Space is vast. I mean, you go out 10 billion light years, you don't come to the end of it. And this little planet is a speck in space. Why would God come to this planet? Why would he come to this planet? I said, man, that is a mystery. That's hard to understand. But the answer is because he loves you. He loves you. And he loves me. I'm going to tell you, that does something for me.
Amen.
That's life changing. He loves us. And he showed it by coming down to this planet. And you know, this is theology, right? But theology, listen now, should lead to neology. Neology. Because Christ is God, we must worship him. It's right that you're here today. This is corporate worship. It's right to be here. Because we've come to worship him. You see, the Magi had it right, didn't they? They came asking, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to what?
Worship
him. And then they made their way to the babe, and they found the child with his mother Mary. And they fell down and worshiped him. And they opened up their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. See, this is practical. If Jesus is who the scripture says he is, mighty God, we should worship him.
Amen.
But worship just doesn't happen here, Sunday morning. I mean, we just don't do our worship thing and then go our way, right?
Amen.
Our lives are to worship him.
Amen.
Our lives are to give him praise and honor and glory. We do this all week. We seek him. We fall down. We present ourselves to him. We give him ourselves every day. And we love him and we point people to him. We worship him every day. And then we come in here for corporate worship and just overflow. Theology should lead to neology. And another thing, three, Jesus is mighty God. That means he provides the strength for living Christian life. Amen? You've heard me say this a zillion times. And until God calls me home or throws me out of the pulpit, you're going to hear it a zillion more. The Christian life is not a hard life to live. It's impossible. Come on, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. But you know, through mighty God, we can. I can do some things through Christ who strengthened me. Wrong. I thought that was the scripture. What does it say? I can do what? All things. Does that mean I can forgive somebody that hurt me? Does that mean I can give up a grudge? Does that mean I can be honest when it comes to making out my taxes? Yes. I heard this side say yes. This side did. I could do all things through mighty God. Through mighty God. He gives me the power to accomplish his work. See, what he calls you to, he'll give you the strength to do it. That's what Paul says. He says about his work, he said, I labor more than all the other apostles. Oh, wait a second, not me, but the grace of God in me. See, God has empowered me to do what God called me to do. So if he calls you to a ministry, he'll give you the strength to perform that ministry. He'll do it. You know, he gives us the power to endure trials and burdens in life. There's people here today, you're going through a real trial, a real burden in your heart, and you're wondering, maybe, kid, am I going to make it? I tell you, mighty God can help you. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, I pray for you, and this is what I pray, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Did you get that? He didn't say, Lord, take away all their problems. Take away all their trials, Lord. Just give them a happy, a fun-filled life. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, give them the strength to go through life, through the trials, through the problems, through the burdens, through the heartbreaks. Give them strength, mighty God. And God will. Amen. He will. And he'll give you strength. He'll give you power to resist temptation. You know, we have an enemy. Satan, he roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but we are to what? Resist him. Firm in our faith. Yes. And by the way, when temptation comes knocking at the door, send mighty God to answer it. He'll help you. You say, I have this temptation. Nobody knows. And it's overcoming me. Take it to mighty God. And he'll give us power to witness. To witness. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a coward. I feel like, oh, I missed another opportunity, Lord. But we need to ask, you know, you'll receive power when the Spirit of Christ comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Akron, Ohio, and Talmadge, Ohio, and Cuyahoga Falls. You'll be my witnesses. Where does the power come from? Mighty God. Yes. You see, this is practical. This is practical stuff. Warren Wiersbe states in his book, his name is wonderful. He says, whatever may be your burden or battle today, God has the power to meet it. Solve it and use it for your good and his glory. Jesus Christ is the mighty God, and his power is available to you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all that I ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In us. His name is Mighty God. That's theology, but that's practical. That's practical. Let's get on to our last name here. His name is Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. I want to do two names today. It calls him the Everlasting Father. NASB calls him the Eternal Father. Aviad in the Hebrew. Aviad. And this is a little confusing. This is kind of a mystery. If he is the Son, Isn't he the Son of God? Yeah, I think he calls Jesus Son of God. Can somebody confirm that? Amen? He's the Son of God. Well, he can't be the Father. Since each of the persons of the Trinity are separate persons. Now, I'll tell you what, folks, we're getting into theology. It's the theology. What's the name of this? What are we talking about here? The what? The Trinity. I heard it. The Trinity. And the Trinity says that God exists in three persons, but there's one God.
Amen.
One essence. The persons are co-eternal, co-equal, coexistent. But three persons, one substance. And the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the Son's not the Spirit, the Spirit's not the Father. They're three distinct persons, one essence. Can you explain that a little more to me, Pastor? No. Warren Wiersbe said, you try to explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind. If you explain it away, you will lose your soul. But here it seems to say that Jesus, he's called the everlasting Father. Now, how can this be? Well, let me give you one solution. Again, I take this out of Kyle and Dalich, Old Testament commentary. They say the title Everlasting Father designates him as a tender, faithful, wise trainer, guardian, and provider for his people, even into eternity. In other words, the Jesus has all the characteristics of a loving, caring, providing father. And he will watch over, care for, take care of his kids throughout all eternity. He's the perfect father in that respect. This is a possible meaning. He has all the characteristics of a perfect father. He takes care of us. He disciplines us. He's there for us. And that's a possible solution. But I think there's a better answer. And I think it has to do with the Jewish use of the word father, Av. The word Av, the Jewish word for father, means originator or author of. Everlasting Father means that he is the father of eternity. Or maybe even better, the originator or author of eternal or everlasting life.
Amen.
He's the author of everlasting life. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God, that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Every man, I don't care what they say, has that. At least at one time in their heart, they have that longing for everlasting life.
Yes.
The philosopher Blaise Pascal said it this way: God has put a God-shaped vacuum into every man's heart.
Amen.
It can only be filled with God.
Right.
But that longing for eternal life, the longing. And Jesus, as the father of eternity or originator of eternal life, can meet that need. In fact, that's why he came. He came to meet that need. What did he say? I have come that they might have life. And they might have it how? Abundant life. Abundant life. That's why he came. What is eternal life? John 17:3 tells us what eternal life is. Listen to this. This is so important. This is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is a personal relationship with God. It's not something people think, well, when I die, I'll go to heaven and get eternal life. No. Eternal life begins the moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus and receives Christ, turns to Christ and believes on him. God gives us a personal relationship with himself. And there's nothing like that relationship, people. Amen? There's nothing like that relationship. That's eternal life. And this life is in the Son. And he that has the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. That's why Jesus came. To get us back into right relationship with God. And that's his name. Eternal Father, or Father of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the author of everlasting life. That's why he came. Now, what does this mean to us? Jesus is a loving, caring, providing Savior. He provides for all of our needs. He watches over us and protects us like a loving father. Aren't you glad? Boy, I'm glad about that. But he is also the author of eternal life. And if anyone wants to be saved, you've got to come through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way, because he is the father of eternal life. He is the originator, the author of life eternal. You see, his name is wonderful. That's the answer for the dullness of life. His name is Counselor. That's the answer for the decisions of life. His name is Mighty God. That's the answer for the demands of life. His name is Everlasting Father. And that's the answer to the spiritual dimension of life that every man needs. Amen. Every man needs. Amen. You know, I love the Christmas hymns. You know, one reason I love them, they are so doggone theological. Charles Wesley wrote, Christ by heaven's highest adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men may no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them
second birth.
That's why he came. That's why he came. And that's theology. Amen. That's the theology of Christmas. Yes. So I ask you, have you accepted him? Do you know him? Do you have eternal life? That's why he came. His name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Let's pray. Lord, I'll tell you, when we think of just the theology of those two names, It does expand our minds, God. And it is difficult, I guess, to understand. Huh? Why? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou dost take note of him? Why would you love us, Lord? But we know you did, because you came to this earth and you worked salvation and you died for us on a cross. And we know from that you love us. Lord, help us to live in the light of these mighty, wonderful names which the prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus came. Help us to live in the power of the name Mighty God. Help us to live and have that and nurture that personal relationship which you have provided for us, O Father of eternal life. And Lord, if there's those here today that have not made that decision yet, God, turn on the light. That's all I can say, Lord. There's no words that can convince, no argument that can cause someone to come to you, Jesus. You've got to turn on the light. So turn on the light, Lord, and save people today. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.